following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
The goodness of God in what David called the land of the living is remarkable. The goodness of God here. And you know what, and I'm not even so sure that when David said the land of the living, whether he was talking about here or there. But I think he was talking about here. He said, I would have given up hope if I didn't believe that I would see the goodness of the Lord here in the land of the living. How many of you have seen the goodness of the Lord here, this side of heaven? Can you imagine what is coming at us? Here and now is important, but as we said, the best is yet to come. And let me just ask you, why did you call on Jesus Christ all those years ago, or maybe last week, or maybe even tonight? Why did you call on Jesus Christ and ask Him to save you? What did you want Him to save you from? Now, I heard a bunch of things. All of them were kind of whispered, but sin, power of sin, the bondage of sin. How many of you have seen Jesus Christ break you free from things here in the land of the living? And we call upon Him because of the pain. And, you know, quite honestly, I think we all come to Jesus out of a little bit of selfish motivation. I don't want to feel this pain. I don't want to have this burden. And here, I mean, bottom line, I don't want to go to hell. Hell is very real. I heard somebody on the radio say that Jesus talked about hell 7 times more than He talked about heaven. I haven't counted it up like that, but I know He did talk about the reality of hell. And He came to save us from the power of sin and the darkness of it here, but He came to get us home to heaven. He came from heaven to get us to heaven. Because life, have you noticed, life on this earth doesn't last all that long. The shortest time you'll spend anywhere is the time you spend on earth. I met a woman today as I was sitting outside of a coffee shop just reading a little bit. And she said, you know, I just recently started coming to Refuge, and we talked for a few minutes, and she told me about her father, who just finished his, I can't remember what number, book, but he just finished his last book. He's 105 years old. And he's written a whole bunch of books on science and that, but 105 years old. He'll turn 106 on my sister's birthday. But do you know what? That will still be the shortest time he'll ever spend anywhere. And Jesus came here to get us home. On our way into Ecclesiastes chapter 8 tonight, because it has dealt so much with, and it does again tonight, it has dealt so much with that one event. You know how Solomon said, one event happens to all of us. He's going to say it a couple more times before we get to the end of chapter 9, which we probably won't tonight. But because of that, and because of, you know, what has caught my attention, obviously, today, it was while I was sitting over there across the street reading, I got the text from Ron. He said, Pat just went home. Pat went just went home. And the tears started flowing, and the smile on my face that was there, and you would have thought there was something wrong with me. I could have both those at the same time unless you believe in Jesus. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I want to put this in context of what we'll read again in chapter 8 of Ecclesiastes. As you remember that Solomon is dealing with, you know, those things that are working his heart and his soul, he's given us, thankfully, he's given us an honest journal of what he went through at some point in his life as he dealt with those nagging questions of life that sometimes just don't make sense as you try to figure out life beneath the sun, life here and now, life on planet Earth. So I want you to we'll just jump into the middle of it, of the chapter here in verse 12. Paul is laying down a lot of powerful statements about death, about resurrection. Again, pardon me. C.S. Lewis said a very cool thing. The only things that get resurrected are things that die. Duh. The only ones eligible for resurrection are those who die. And those who die to themselves are eligible for the resurrection that comes in Jesus Christ. But as he deals with all kinds of questions about death, here's one thing that is absolutely true just about all the gospel writers, all of the those that wrote epistles, and especially Solomon here in Ecclesiastes. He's not playing with the idea of death. I read this article in the Orange County Register. It came out yesterday. You might have seen it. It was on the front page. Right of the sitting dead, funeral poses from life. I don't know if any of you read this. It's a little bit trite in light of what we've been talking about tonight. Let me read something to you here. It comes from New Orleans. All last week, people were calling Louis Charbonnet to find out how they might avoid lying down at their funeral. Funeral directors have called, so have people with their own requests, such as the woman who wanted to be seen for the last time standing over her cooking pot. The call started coming in to the Charbonnet-Labatt funeral home during its June 12th viewing for Miriam Burbank, who died at age 53 and spent her service sitting at a table amid miniature New Orleans Saints helmets with a can of Busch beer at one hand and a menthol cigarette between her fingers, just as she had spent a good number of her living days. That's how she wanted to be remembered. In 2011, a man dressed for his wake like Che Guevara, cigar in hand, seated Indian style. Another man, 1984, funeral, Willie Stokes Jr., a Chicago gambler known as the Wimp, who sat through his funeral services behind the wheel of a coffin made to look like a Cadillac Seville. New Orleans, which has long boasted of its ability to put the fun in funeral, seems like the place where this kind of thing would catch on. Another one last one, listen to this. This year, a deceased biker in Mechanicsburg, Ohio, was towed to a cemetery in a homemade plexiglass coffin, his body sitting astride his Harley-Davidson motorcycle, and there, in accordance with his long-standing last wishes, he was buried, motorcycle and all, as if he was going to ride into heaven on the back of a Harley. That's the way you want your funeral to go, but I'll tell you, you don't play with death, and it isn't a game. We will at Pat's memorial service, or we're trying to decide today, what will we call it? Funeral, memorial service, celebration of her life, coronation, graduation. And in light of her faith in Jesus, let me tell you, there will be celebration over her life, but Jesus did not look at death as if it were a joke. Jesus came to conquer death so that we could stare it down. As we were praying at Pat's bedside today after she had, gone to be with the Lord and praying with the family, I just got this picture in my mind that death is, as I said in the prayer, it's like this dark door from this side, isn't it? And you're walking towards it. And for many people, the last steps that you take towards that door, I mean, you're sort of pushing through brambles and you're pushing through vine and overgrowth and all that, and it just looks scary from this side. Even sometimes for believers, it's not that their faith is shaken, it's just like, oh, here we go. But the first, from her point of view, the first crack in that door, you don't go through the door of death into a waiting room to be ushered into the presence of God. No, you don't. You go through that door of death into the mighty expanse of heaven. And what's waiting, Paul said, I can't even describe what's on the other side of that door. And I just got this picture in my mind as Pat stepped through at high noon into the presence of Jesus, that she saw colors that no Pantone fan can match here. You couldn't match any of those. She heard music that's like nothing she's ever heard. She stepped into the ever-expanding expanse of heaven, and she saw Jesus face to face. She entered into the joy of her Lord. And I think it's there that it even gets better and better and better with every breath in the presence of Jesus. Death is not a game, so listen to Paul as he writes in verse 12, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. Now here's where it gets personal. more than just a story. If Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. Or as Solomon might have said, vain. Vanity, vanity. Even that is vanity. And you are still in your sins. And then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now, read it with me if you've got it there. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So where is Pat? Where are those other loved ones that you've loved, that have loved Jesus? They're not in heaven, by the way, because they loved you. They're in heaven because they love Jesus, because they trusted Jesus. Where are they now? They're not asleep. Why does he say asleep? Because that's what it looked like. I walked in the room and walked upstairs and walked into Pat and Ron's bedroom, and it looked like she'd just fallen asleep. It looked like she stayed asleep the whole 3 hours that I was there. But she's not asleep. She is in the presence of Jesus. Keep that in mind as we continue for another few weeks, as we continue to listen to Solomon wrestle with death, wrestle with those futilities of life. Remember, if we only have faith in Jesus in this life, then we're of all people most miserable, and we don't have a Savior. We're still locked in our sins. Maybe some of you tonight are still locked in your sins. And when you heard somebody just shout out, hey, why did you believe in Jesus? And their answer was, I believed in Jesus to set me free from my sin. You need to let him do that for you tonight. Well, how does that happen? Do I have to get really good? No, you just have to call on a really good Savior. His name is Jesus. You need to turn from the sin, identify it as sin, say, God, it's sin. No excuses. I'm not asking you to excuse my sin, but to forgive my sin. There's a big, big difference between being forgiven and being excused. Being excused, you can be excused for something you didn't mean to do. Oh, it was them that made me do it. Okay, well, you're probably right. Okay, you're excused. You can be excused because you got a good excuse. We don't have a good excuse. We are forgiven because we confess our sins. Isn't that amazing? You go to a court of law and they say, how do you plead, guilty or not guilty? And if you plead guilty, they say, okay, you're forgiven. You're free to go. How often does that happen? Not often. But forgiveness comes from God on the basis of your confession of your guilt. Confess your sin to him and receive his forgiveness. Amen? Turn back to Ecclesiastes with the victory that Jesus promises us in mind. And let's just look at chapter 8 tonight. It's a brief one. It's more on life here and now. And the process of discovery here in verse 8. Who is Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, a king who said, Lord, give me wisdom to rule people. And he figured out a lot of things, but he didn't figure out everything. And the things he didn't figure out, those are the things that troubled him. He says here in verse 1, it's just kind of a brief little interlude between sections here. He says, who's like a wise man? And who knows the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom makes his face shine, and the sternness of his face is changed. The picture here is that, to begin with, that stern and that studious look while you're working on that algebra or that trigonometry problem, while you're trying to figure out how to make this thing work. I went to some of you who follow me on Instagram or Facebook. You saw, like I said, a whole lot of videos of me and my grandkids out in kayaks. Last night, I took my two oldest granddaughters out in the harbor. And I just let them go, you know, which was a little bit scary to just let them go. They didn't go far, but especially because last year, at the end of the summer, we took the two oldest ones out again, and we just let them paddle around in this one area. And Mia was just trying to get used to, you know, how to use those oars. And if you want to go that way, you dig in on this side. And if you want to stop, you sort of, you know, backpedal a little bit. And she didn't get it right. And we looked up, and she's crying. She says, help. And she just sort of disappeared behind a boat. And it's just her face was just, I'll never forget that face. And the kayak just sort of, you know, skirting down beside this very expensive yacht as she went down alongside of it. And we heard it thud at the end, but it hit the dock, not the boat. But she did so well, and it was that just that aha moment. That's the idea here. The wise man, the face brightens up when you figure out the problem. When God drops the wisdom in and the sternness and the scratching of the head, that's over. And he says, aha, I've got it. And he says, oh, that's the blessing of the wise man. And then look at verse 2 down to verse 7. He's going to talk about you and the king. And here's some common sense rules for life here. He says, I say, keep the king's commandment for the sake of your oath to God. And do not be hasty to go from his presence. Do not take your stand for an evil thing, for he does whatever he pleases. That's the king. Where the word of a king is, there is power, and who may say to him, what are you doing? He who keeps his command will experience nothing harmful, and a wise man's heart discerns both time and judgment, because for every matter there is a time and judgment. Though the misery of man increases greatly. In other words, things will not always stay as they are. For he does not know what will happen. So who can tell him when it will occur? No one has power over the spirit to retain the spirit. And no one has power in the day of death. There is no release from that war. And wickedness will not deliver those who are given to it. All this I've seen and applied my heart to every work that is done under the sun. There is a time in which one man's rule over another is to his own hurt. Verse 2 to 7, you and the king. And let's work our way through this for just a minute. Like I said, some common sense here. This is King Solomon saying, don't mess with the king. Did you hear that? This is the king saying, don't mess with the king. It will be good for you, he said, if you just do what the king has in the edicts that he's passed down, if you just kind of stay in step with the king. Now, obviously, a wise king who was really known as one of the better kings of Israel, he's basically saying, look, I'm not just making up rules to make life hard on you. That would be his son that did that very, very foolishly and was rejected and caused the nation even to be divided in half, more than in half. Most of the tribes would go off to the north behind Jeroboam and Rehoboam, and the south would just make life harder on the people in the southern region there. But here's the king saying, you know, just do what the king tells you to do. Why get in a wrangle against the king? He does what he wants to do. Look at verse 3 there. Do not be hasty to go from his presence. In other words, don't be flippant when you come into the presence of a dignitary or a king, as he says. Don't be quick to say, okay, I'm done. See you later, pal. And don't take your stand for an evil thing, for he does whatever he pleases. Don't be foolish to stand before the king. Now, there's a couple of commentators, and I love the way they approach this. Say, think about this from the standpoint of the king. Linger in the presence of the king. You're invited into the presence of the king of heaven. Now, maybe that's really more what Solomon is saying. Overriding all of this, linger in the presence of the king. Remember, as Isaac was saying in the beginning of the study, going back to chapter 5, when you come into the presence of the king, listen to him. Let your words be few. You are invited into the presence of King Jesus. Take your time and linger there. And in his presence, don't give yourself to some evil cause, because God's going to undermine that. That is going to fall. That wickedness, all of that wickedness will come down. Where the word of the king is, verse 4, there's power. Who can tell God, the king, hey, what are you doing? And a wise man's heart discerns both the time and the judgment. Keep his commandments. Verse 6, because of for every matter there's a time, and though the misery of man increases greatly, for he does not know what will happen, so who can tell him when it will occur? Don't meddle in things that God's in charge of. And trust him day after day after day. Now let's look at the last part of this a little bit more closely. Verse 8, no one has power over the spirit to retain the spirit. And no one has power in the day of death. There's no release from that war. And wickedness will not deliver those who were given to it. I guess Solomon is saying when it's time, it's time. It's time to go, it's time to go. Last week, Pat had a question. She was beginning to have some dreams that were, you know, just odd. Anybody else have odd dreams? I don't try to figure out all my dreams. Most of them don't make any sense to me, and I wake up, half of them, I'm just so glad that they were dreams. Or nightmares or whatever they were, but that I don't wake up and that's the reality that I live in. But she had a question for Ron. She said, do I have to make an appointment to die? Don't I have to make an appointment to die? I think the appointment's already made. I think God knows when he's calling each one of us out of here to, as the metaphor is, to the banks of that river that we will cross over either to heaven or towards hell. God knows when our time is up here. And I know there are cases in Scripture of those who said, oh, God, give me more time. And apparently he did, with Hezekiah as the classic example. But when the time is up, there's no amount of money and there's no amount of wicked scheming that's going to keep it back, to keep that from happening. The question is, are you ready for it? You prepare for that journey here. I've really been dwelling on that phrase that Solomon introduced to us early on. One event happens to all, and how many fools don't prepare for that one event? We had a little meeting out here in the cafe on Sunday evening. We have close to a couple thousand people that come to Refuge. And we had an event in the cafe that I think we had about 25 people that came to. And what it was, the event was, hey, let's talk about dying. Isn't that a cheerful, party to come to? Let's talk about how to prepare, just with the nuts and bolts, the bits and pieces, the logistics of death. And Dan, CPA, came and talked to us about accounts and how to prepare your accounts. Steve, a lawyer, came and talked to us about wills and trusts. And I can't remember her name from hospice, she came. And Shirley Lane came and talked to us about making arrangements with funeral homes and that kind of stuff. That's not fun to talk about. But even those issues need to be settled. But over and above all of those is the issue of preparing for that journey by putting your faith in Christ, by packing that bag. And so many people just sort of roar off to it like the guy on the Harley. I'm just going to ride my Harley into heaven. I'm going to blow my smoke in God's face. No, you won't. It's not a game at the end. But it's nothing to be afraid of at the end either. If you're packed and ready, what do you pack? You pack faith in your heart. And you pack your faith into what? Your little shabby suitcase? No, you pack your faith into that mighty grace of God. And that carries you over. You prepare for that journey. Now, Solomon, as we said this at the beginning of the study, Solomon's dealing with life here on earth, and he doesn't really invest too much of what he has to say about, issues on the other side. He does a little bit, and we'll read that here. But he says, my goodness, when you're standing in the presence of the king, and we're talking about issues of life and death, he said, nothing that you have in that bank account and nothing in your scheme will keep that day from happening. Listen, I've told you this before. Something's going to get each one of us here. Something is going to get each of us. It doesn't matter. Maybe you'd like it to be just that one day you just go to sleep, and 5 minutes into your rest that night, you go into the presence of God, and everybody says, we don't know what happened. Died of old age. I'm not sure what in the world that means, died of old age. That'd be great. But something's going to get each one of us. Don't you fear it. Fear the Lord. That means trust him. Stand in awe of your wonderful God, and you're ready. Amen? Amen. Look at verse 10. And then I saw the wicked buried. Here he goes back to the death thing. He said, I saw the wicked buried who had come and gone from the place of holiness, and they were, my translation says, forgotten. Most translation says, praised. Let me read this to you from the New Living Translation. He says, here's what bothers me. Wicked people buried with honor. He said, I don't like it. Here's what he says I've seen. I've seen people, wicked people, come in and they put their offerings out there in the tabernacle. There wasn't. Oh, in Solomon's day, he was in the process of building the temple. We don't know when he had written this, but it's either the tabernacle or the temple. And here's Solomon saying, I've seen these wicked people come, and I know them, and I know how they live. And I see them parade their hypocrisy right up there in the face of God, and they have these burials of honor. But they weren't honorable people. And he says, oh, grates on me when I see this. You ever heard the story about the scoundrel in town who passed away and his brother came to the local preacher? Neither one of them had ever come, darkened, as they say, the door of the church. But his brother came to the preacher and he said, look, I want you to do a burial for my brother, and I want you to stand up before everybody and say he was a wonderful man. He said, but he wasn't a wonderful man. And the brother said, I know that, and the whole town knows that, but I want you to say that, and I've got $1 million here for you if you'll say it. He said, all right, okay, we'll do that. And so they get up, the funeral time there, and the pastor gets up, and he says, Joe here who died, he was a wicked man. He was a scoundrel. He cheated many of you out of money. He was a schemer from the day he was born, apparently. But next to his brother, he was a wonderful man. Compared to his brother, he was a wonderful man. I don't know if the check was cashable after that, but he said, Solomon says, I've seen that. People, you know, they stand before the congregation, you know, or their loved ones do, and they get an honorable burial, and they weren't honorable. Hey, you know, Solomon, don't worry about that. Because God figures all that out, and all of that is sorted out. He says again, then I saw the wicked buried who had come and gone from the place of holiness, and they were buried, and I've written in over forgotten. They were praised in the city where they had so done. He said, this is vanity, because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. Therefore, the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Now, he's sort of jumping themes, but he's still talking about how to live your life here. He said, you know, society gets turned upside down when evil is just let to run wild. And when evil and when wickedness is not punished quickly, because the sentence against an evil work is not executed, everyone else says, hey, it's no problem. I can live that way. I can live to my heart's desire. I can steal, and I'll slap on the wrist, and I'll be out of jail in a month or two, and I can go about my merry way. Verse 12 says, though a sinner does evil 100 times, and his days are prolonged, yet I surely know that it will be well with those who fear God, who fear before him. But it will not be well with the wicked, nor will he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he does not fear God. Eternal justice is coming. It will come. Don't be deceived, Galatians says. God is not mocked. Whatever man sows, that he will also reap. It doesn't matter what state makes what legal. Up and down the charts. It doesn't matter what society says before God. We will stand before God and not be judged by the governor or the judge of District Court 9 or the president or whoever. We will be judged by God. And we will not flaunt our evil in the face of God. God will iron all of that out on that day. Be not deceived, Galatians 6, verse 7 and 8. Everybody say Galatians 6, 7, 8. 6, 7, and 8. Now you know where it is. God will not be mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. Verse 14. There is vanity which occurs on earth, that there are just men to whom it happens according to the work of the wicked. Again, there are wicked men to whom it happens according to the work of the righteous. I said that this also is vanity. You know what he's saying there in the last part? He says, I know I've said this before. I'm going to say it again. He keeps coming back to it. And that's why I really do think that what Solomon has given us is a running journal. How many of you keep a journal? Anybody here keep a journal? How many of you repeat yourself in your journal? Like, oh, Lord, do I need your help today? Or, oh, Lord, help me get over this. That's what's happening here. He says, I keep looking at these things, and I see wicked who prosper. I see the righteous who struggle, but I know it won't last forever. So that's why he says in verse 15, listen, he says, so I commended enjoyment because a man has nothing better under the sun than to eat and drink and be merry. He's not saying party your life away. He's said that before. He's not saying, just have fun. He's saying, enjoy the life that God has given you, for this will remain with him in his labor all the days of his life, which God gives him under the sun. In other words, at the end of the day, you sit down with your family and you enjoy those moments with whatever's on the table. Solomon will say in the book of Proverbs, you know, a little bit is better in peace than a whole lot with strife. So enjoy what God has given you. All your days under the sun. And he says in verse 16, this, I think we kind of touched on this last week. This almost sounds a little bit like Bono from U2, where he says, I still haven't found what I'm looking for. When I applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done on earth, even though one sees no sleep day or night, then I saw all the work of God that a man cannot find out, the work that is done under the sun. For though a man labors to discover it, yet he will not find it. Moreover, though a wise man attempts to know it, he will not be able to find it out, to figure it out. He says, there's just, the more, it's almost like he says, the more I know, the more I don't know. He was a wise man, and he set his heart to study. I think he had a library that puts my library to shame, because he never saw a book he didn't like. And he wrote a bunch of books too, but he said, I'm just going to keep on studying, but the deeper I get into this, the more mystery unfolds. And he says, I still haven't, and obviously in his writing, I'm still looking for that place of peace. Now, he's going to show us at the end as we move towards that, and we're not going to go any further tonight. But in the weeks to come, as we move towards that, you're going to see, you know, in what had been revealed up to the time that Solomon came on the scene, this beautiful wisdom that he just puts it in a nutshell. Enjoy what God gives you. Enjoy the life that he's given you here. And be a man and a woman that love God and serve God and fear God in the sense of utmost respect and awe and wonder over his love for you. And know as you walk towards that appointment that you have too, that day that's coming that you can't change, as you're walking towards it, that there's a loving God waiting to receive you too, if you've trusted him. Does that give peace and comfort to anybody? Know that it's true. Know that it's real. Well, let's go to him right now in prayer. And let's ask him just to help us to set our hearts on what matters. Father God, I just thank you so much for your word tonight. Thank you for the words of the Apostle Paul that we don't just have faith in you in this life to get through these troubles and these struggles. But Lord, our faith in you is to take us home to be with you as well. Thanks for the joy and the peace that you pour out upon us here. And Lord, as good as it is to know you here, oh Lord, we just thank you that the riches of heaven, the explosive riches of heaven, the glory of it, the joy, the enjoyment of it, would be so much better than sitting down at our little humble tables with our beverages and our meals and watching the kids play. As wonderful as that is, Lord, that you have so much prepared for those who love you. We can only imagine what that will be, Lord. But we tell you tonight, God, we trust you. And we thank you for the grace and the power and the strength and the focus to live fruitfully for you here. And oh, Father, that we could put as much as of ourselves on the line here as our sister Pat did. Invested so much in serving you here. Lord, we want to do that same thing, taking that example, living a life of faith in you. Jesus, we surrender to you tonight. We're yours.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.